Last week, we began our five-week study on God's design. And then initially, we started last week the perfect plan. And then, as we all know, we go from a perfect plan to reality. I started last week sharing our foundation, picture of a foundation and how important it is to have the foundation, but yet no one really has a foundation pounding, like everyone comes over and let's all enjoy each other with this foundation, or we don't compliment each other on how deep the footers are or on how what quality the rebar is in our foundation. We don't talk about that. When you have an opportunity to build a house, those who've had that joy always know that there's always a change in plans. We had someone helping us do our building, and there was a group of men from Lawrence, South Carolina. And they would always call Susie the boss lady. And so any and every time she would walk up there, there was always something they had to talk to the boss lady about. The plan said for this long of a floor plan. Well, they lost out by a foot. Talked about the roof being pitched a certain height. Well, they didn't quite do that right. So every time there was a mistake, they had to make an alteration. Just like with our vehicles, every 3 to 5, hopefully not more than 5,000 miles, you take your car in or you do it yourself, you get an oil change. Or when you have to repair your brakes or you have to fix something, you don't just discard and get rid of your car. You take care of whatever is at risk at that point because you want to keep your car. And I would encourage you today to consider, as we think about God's design for marriage in light of the fall, that plan on it. You're going to fall. You probably already have. And so we don't just discard our marriages because of a fall or because of her fault or his fault. We consider what God's Word tells us that we can do because of that. Let me pray and continue our study then on how we can consider our marriages, our lives, in light of the fall. Lord, I thank you that we can come together, we can consider the perfect plan, knowing the perfect Creator, and then recognizing that we are imperfect. But we've been given a Savior who died for the sins of mankind, and therefore not just for us to reconcile for an eternal security, but for when we fail in telling the truth, or when we fail in having a bad attitude, or when we fail in not being kind or compassionate, or whatever failures we have, we can come to you and seek forgiveness. And I pray that today this might be an encouragement and an instruction in how we best can live lives, be reminded how we most can be like you because we have your perfect plan. And we'll thank you now for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, we all know the story. God began creating, and after each day of creation, it was good. And he created man. And the only thing that he ever said that wasn't good about man was that he was alone. So he said, well, then I'm going to plan on creating a woman for this man. So through chapter 2 of Genesis, everything's just going great. We studied last week a little bit more about how God had initially said to be fruitful and multiply. Told them you have dominion over everything in this garden except for this one tree. And of course, you know that they chose not to follow what God had told them. And so they ate of the fruit of the tree there, of the knowledge of good and evil. And already the plan was foiled, you could say. Oh, well, let's just get rid of humans. No, God said, okay, I'm going to plan to make a way to escape this. And right away, he talks through the scripture where God says, I'm going to be able to put enmity between you and the woman. So between Satan and Eve, per se, and then actually woman on down. And you might crush his heel, but he's going to crush your head. God's going to end up being victorious. Yes, there was a foiling. There was a failure. There was a mistake. But God said, I'm going to make a way to escape that mistake. So we, who've all been part of weddings, know that whether you're officiating, whether you're observing, or whether you're actually in that ceremony, one of the greatest statements that is made is, do you promise to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, and richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and obey, love, honor, cherish, to love, honor, submit, whatever your vows were, you know exactly that you made a promise. Someone wrote a book once called I Do or I Don't. And the reason I titled the book that was because that's exactly what happens in our marriages. You either do what you promised, or you don't do what you promise. So what do we do with the fall? Well, I'm glad you asked. We first of all begin looking at Scripture, and I'd like to encourage you to direct your thoughts to Ephesians chapter 4. And you should have received a little handout again this week, similar to last week's. But in Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at verses 26 to 32, we see a means and a way that God encourages us to live literally in the light of Scripture. Yes, you're right. You walked out of that marriage ceremony a sinner. And you took with you a marriage sinner. And so God gives us in Scripture, what do we do as Christians to help us to live right, so that as a Christian, we not only live right as a Christian, but then we live right as a husband. It's pretty simple. If you live what God's Word tells you to live, you'll be a pretty good husband if you just live what God's Word says. You'll be a pretty good wife if you just live what God's Word says. It's too often that we get away from what God's Word says because there's other people that aren't doing it. Or, I've tried that so many times, I'm just getting sick and tired of trying. No. So Ephesians 4:26, I'll just kind of read through a few of these verses, encouraging us to consider these are the directives that we're receiving. So first of all, God here in verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, he already knows that we're going to get angry. So he doesn't actually say, don't be angry. He says, be angry and just don't sin. Oh boy, that's easy. It's not easy. So he continues to give us means and ways to pattern our lives so that when we do, not if we do, but when we do, we are cautious not to let the sun go down on our wrath. In other words, before your head hits the pillow at night, just make sure you've rectified any wrongs that have occurred during that day. If you just do that on a daily basis, tomorrow you wake up with no ought between you and anybody. That's not just for the married. That's for each one of us. 3, 4, and 5-year-old. 92, 93, and 94-year-old. God specifically says, don't sin, almost in a parenthetical. But if you do, because you probably will, just don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So take care of it after you sin, and take care of it after you sin, and take care of it so that it's always taken care of before your head hits the pillow. Because we all know that thanks to the folks who created electricity, we have lights after the sun goes down. And more than likely, if you're like the person on this side of the podium, that gives you several hours to sin between that time and the time your head hits the pillow. Reconcile. Take care of that before, at that point. He continues on, he says, and so therefore, give no opportunity to the devil. Continues on talking about don't steal, labor hard. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's a pretty simple statement and a really difficult one to live. Don't speak negatively. Don't let anything corrupting, don't let anything come out of your mouth that's going to tear someone down. In all things, only speak so you're building people up. Well, I know you know this. So I'm not trying to say I'm leading you into something you've never thought of before. But I also know it's one of the reasons why football teams get together after every play is to remind each other, oh, remember, you're supposed to go long and you're not supposed to go so long. You're supposed to block and you're supposed to throw. And that's what we come together here. That's what you do on a daily basis with God's word, is the holy huddle, so to speak. You are reminding, oh, that's right. I can't say negative things to people. Sometimes it helps to have a friend. Sometimes they're called a spouse, that nudges you and says, you just said something that was not building up. I know. Except sometimes it takes a long time to admit that I know I said that. But using God's word keeps reminding us, make sure it's kind, it's fitting the occasion, it's bringing them grace. One of the greatest verses in there talks about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, anything you want to do, you can do, as long as it doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty blanket statement. Do whatever you want, as long as it pleases God. Well, then we have to realize that, unfortunately, at times we disappoint God, because verse 31 says, one of the best ways to keep from grieving the Holy Spirit is to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. So continually, in any relationship, consider God's truths. And then, on the positive, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And not forgiving like your spouse finally forgave you, but forgive like Christ forgave you. Don't forgive the way your parents forgave. Forgive like Christ forgave. Don't forgive the way someone else does. Forgive like Christ does. And you can't stop. It's unceasing. So just some few verses here. Kind of this is our foundation, so to speak, to some of the further statements we'll look at. Now if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. We've just come through this time in our holiday season and Thanksgiving. And here God tells us specifically the design, the foundation we need so that we can continually respond as we should in our marriage is, be sure you have a compassionate heart, you have kindness, you have humility, you have meekness, you have patience. You bear with one another, in other words, you're long-suffering, you forgive one another. He even reminds you there, as God forgave you, so you must forgive. Above all else, put on love. And then keep the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. I think that's one of the ways and means in which God keeps me focused and accountable and convicted when I do wrong is keeping God's word going through me. We all know that the further we stay away from God, the less we put our faith in God's word or listen to God's word or sit in a service or sitting in a setting, suddenly we've gotten so far off course that we're doing things that we could never believe we'd ever did. And part of that is because God wants us to just be saturated with Him. And then we won't do what people often do when they get away from the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and therefore you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. You'll be one who joys in the Lord because of that. And then 1 Peter 4:8. I know it's a great truth and one that we often love to tell others so that they understand me. Hey, don't forget what 1 Peter 4:8 says. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, like with intention, like passionately, like whatever your hobby is. Make loving others your hobby. Since love covers a multitude of sins. What a true statement. I sure want everyone to believe that when they think of me. Love covers my multitude of sins. Unfortunately, if I'm not careful, I can think of that person's one or two sins, and they can get so big in my mind that I really have aught with them. God's like, no, let this thought, love covers that multitude of sins. So the reason we think of these verses now, and we think of this foundation, is because now we enter a relationship, started out with a perfect plan, but then because we are imperfect and we're married to an imperfect person, we begin to let sin creep into our life, and we begin to have difficulties. We begin to have conflicts. So what do we do with those conflicts? I'm glad you asked. I'd like to ask you now to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at a few verses here. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 26. And then we'll look at chapter 2 of Philippians here. But Ephesians 4 and verse 15, as we're thinking about conflict, how do we discuss, how do we work through conflict that we have? What do we do? How can we accomplish what God specifically wants us to do? Well, if you have conflict, it's probably because words were spoken or words weren't spoken. Actions were taken or actions weren't taken. We probably just didn't get our way. And so the first thing we begin to conflict manage is verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Well, the last part sounds great. That's exactly what we're all supposed to do. And we want to do that. And I don't believe any of us would be like, no, I don't want to be like Christ. Well, then if we really want to be like Christ, the way to do that is speak the truth in love. Well, if there's one thing I think we all do really well is we can speak. We do that really well. And I don't really believe we walk around with, I'm planning to tell 12 lies today. So I really believe we speak the truth. Sorry, we can't end with that. We need to speak the truth. How? In love. It changes the whole way we say things. And it's the love, like we talked about earlier, where it talks about building others up so that when they see Jesus, they are more like him because of your involvement in their life. Conflict erased because the truth is spoken in love. And then verse 26 continues, adding to this foundation. We talked about it a little bit earlier, but another foundational truth, be angry and don't sin. So we're looking at ways we keep from sinning that way. And then Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. If we can remember that God tells us to love others like we love ourselves. And here, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than you count yourself. Wow. You're the king. You're the honored guest. And you're my wife. Or the queen, I guess, if she's my wife. Honor the person in your relationship. Honor them in such a way that you would follow through. They're more significant than you. It'll be a great foundation. So now we have the foundation. Now we've got to get to the first floor and the walls and the second floor. So let's now look at what begins to happen when we have to begin this process. How do we overcome that problem? Proverbs 25 and verse 11 would just be kind of our overriding thought there. And then let's look at the truths, the statements that I have stated there. So how do we overcome this? In Proverbs 25:11, the verse states, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The story, the history, of course, it's not in Proverbs. You have to go to some of the scholars who have written about these types of settings, stated that Solomon received such an exquisite gift. Can't guarantee it looked exactly like that. But it had apples of gold, it had balls that were gold, and it had a setting, you could say almost like a basket or filigree or weaving. But it was such an exquisite gift that he actually stated, Solomon, the wisest man and the man who was inspired by God, a word that is fitly spoken is just like this gift. It's really, really special. And I'm sure that if we've talked at any length, at any time, for any reason, one thought that we often have is, if you don't give the right detail on the gift, then you're probably not going to get the right gift. And what we say and how we say it is a gift that we give to people. And so the last words you said to your, you fill in the blank, what kind of a gift was that? Was that kind of one of those gifts that you give someone at Christmas time that you re-gift? You know, you got this green sweater that was two sizes too big, it was the wrong design, it was the wrong logo, and so you gave it to somebody else because you didn't want it. And the words that we use with each other, you can't take those out of your mind. They stay there. And so we want a word to be fitly spoken. Attitudes, actions, demeanor, expressions. So, some thoughts that we should have when we are beginning this process of discussion. Is what I'm saying really true? Am I really saying this because I'm trying to get my way? Or am I really saying this because I'm trying to follow Ephesians 4:29 and I'm trying to build up, I'm trying to edify, I'm trying to make this right? Is what I'm saying meant to help or hurt? We all know the hot buttons in our relationship. And we know what can be said that would hurt, and we know what can be said that can help. So is what I'm saying really trying to help this problem, or am I really trying to get back at him? Ask yourself the question, answer it honestly, and continue. Is this the best time and the best way to say what I'm about to say? We all know we run on different circadian clocks, time elements. Some folks are great between 6 and 7 in the morning. Some folks are great before that. Some folks are horrible after 9 o'clock at night. Others are great at 9 o'clock at night. So when you begin discussing this problem, make sure it's the best time for both of you, not for the one who has the issue. Make sure it's best time for both of you to discuss this. And then probably the overarching, overriding statement is, have I prayed about what I'm going to say? One, it would keep us from speaking so quickly. And two, it would probably keep us from speaking so sharply. So before you begin working through this conflict, start out by thinking, okay, is what I'm saying really true? Is it meant to help or hurt? Is this the best time? And have I prayed and asked God to help me say the right things? Once he's helped you with that, then let's now look at Matthew 18 and verses 15 through 18. Of course, we often use this as our topic for church discipline. But if you really think about it, all of us today, right now, even starting earlier this morning, we're involved in church discipline. But if we're listening to the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and our lives, as we are confronted from God's Word, from God's Scripture, we are able to actually then see God sharing with us His truth, and then I simply say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Discipline's resolved. What is discipline for? For restoration. And so I restore my relationship with the Holy Spirit in that regard. So, in a difficult conflict that you're working through, Matthew 18, think about this. If your brother slash sister slash spouse slash coworker, colleague, fill in the blank, but in this case, in a spousal relationship, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't tell their mother-in-law, or don't tell your mother-in-law. Don't tell your best friend. Just between he and she. Just between the one you have the ought with. If he listens, you have gained your brother. And then it continues on. But the first statement there is, don't discuss your problem with other people who are not part of the problem. And that can even include little children that are 2 and 3 years old. Don't need to hear you working through something. We all love to solve things right away. But right away is not always the right way. It would be best to make sure that no one else hears you say what you're saying. And not just the words. Tone of voice, the stance, whatever gets involved there. I shared this at a retreat we taught just a few weeks ago. And I share it here, humbly. I can still remember one of our first years of marriage. We were working through something. and I was not speaking the truth in love. And I said something so harshly that the little dog that we had in our house put his tail between his legs and walked out of the room. And I realized then I had said something that my dog thought he had done something wrong, and I was speaking that way to my wife. That vision, I should have had a dog up there for you guys to see. That vision has stayed in my mind for years, 37. Don't discuss your problem with other people present or dogs. Number two, deal with the present problem, not the past. Because if you really follow what we talked about early, if you solved your issues on a daily basis before your head hits the pillow, I can't go back. Because forgiveness means I will not bring this up to you. Again. And so deal with the present problem. It happened since the last time we worked through this. So this is the first time we're discussing it. And then be very careful. I encourage you, don't use emotionally charged words. The never or always. Or never or always. They're not true. Maybe a lot of times he doesn't. Or maybe a lot of times she does. But refrain from using those types of words. That is your encouragement there from Matthew 18. And of course, Matthew 18 would continue and says, but if he does not listen, take someone else with you. So in a relationship like this, don't go yourself to somebody else and say, well, she's not listening, so would you please listen and come talk to us? If both of you are involved in wanting that help, that's great. But don't do it until you both are part of that. Now, there might be circumstances where you say, well, can I go talk to so-and-so about this? And your husband or your wife gives you approval. That's great. Sometimes it just means you've got to make some changes and adjustments. But be so careful that you're not talking outside of your marriage relationship about things your spouse doesn't know you're talking about. So where can this happen? What's a good way to do this? I would encourage you, look at Ephesians chapter 4. And a great way to do this is to find what we'll just call a conference table. And you figure out what your conference table is. A location in your home, a place on your porch, I'm not sure exactly what. But find some place that you can go to. And this is our conference table. And we're going to talk about these problems. We're going to use these rules. Is what I'm saying really true? Is it meant to help or hurt? No one else is part of this. We're not going to say never or always. And so one of the first things we have to do, according to Ephesians 4:15, we've already read this verse, is we have to be honest. What's wrong? Nothing. That gets us nowhere. What's wrong? Because you... No, that's not part of it, right? Remember, speak the truth in love. So Ephesians 14, speaking the truth in love, let's look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You are joint heirs. We've talked about that. 1 Peter 3. Co-equal, co-heirs. So we must be honest. Second part of conference table rules, let's make sure we're current. In other words, we haven't let this stew for the last 3 months. We are working on this on a consistent, literally daily basis. Verse 16. The reason we're speaking the truth in love is verse 16 says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're seeking to build this body of believers, my spouse. And one thing that really helps in verse 27 goes on and says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Don't let the devil get in there and help you get bitter. And bitterness only occurs when you dwell on something that's been in your past. And if your past has been forgiven, or if your past you've sought to forgive, so I can't bring it up again, then the devil really has no place to play. But if you keep those things without being current, unfortunately, he's going to have a place. So we keep current. Verse 29 and verse 30, we talked about these already. I love how Scripture can be used in a variety of ways to remind us. Attack the problem, not the person. You know, why are we sitting here talking? I think one of the most humorous but most sad things about the Hatfield and McCoy's controversy is no one knows what they're fighting about. They just keep fighting generation after generation. And truth be known, if we're not careful, we do the same thing. Because I was offended, then I keep offending, and it just keeps spiraling. And here in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. And then one huge reminder is, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. So you say whatever you want, just don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you have a problem, get a dog. Have the dog in your house. Be amazed at how your conversation will change. And then verses 31 and 32. Act, don't react. In other words, be intentional. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And it's interesting, along with all malice. Those things that steep in you after a while, you begin being very malicious with them. How do we combat that? How do we act? So I'm going to start out with this conflict. I know this is going to be a really difficult problem, but I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be tenderhearted, and I am willing to forgive. I've often encouraged folks to consider, don't confront until you're ready to forgive. Too often we like to confront and then let them stew on it a little bit. Confront, I'm ready to forgive you. But I have to tell you this because I can't forgive until you seek forgiveness. And then what's so wonderful is we are seeking, what it says here at the end of Matthew 18, is to gain a brother, to restore this relationship. So in Matthew 6, 12 through 15, we see the aspect of forgiveness. Matthew 6, 12 through 15. And I know we looked at Matthew 18 earlier, and we could use that as well. But in Matthew 6, 12 through 15, we see first a promise that is made, or it's promised, to never bring up another's sins again. That's what you do when you forgive. Not because I do it well. Not because we talk about it from the pulpit. But because we read there in Ephesians, forgive like Christ forgave. And you're promising them, I'm not going to bring it up to you again. Think about what Christ did with your sins and mine. He put them as far as the east is from the west. If there's anyone who could remember my sins, it's Jesus. I know he knows every single one of them. But every time he chooses to forgive me, he puts them as far as the east is from the west, and therefore he's not dwelling on those. He sees me and the shed blood of Jesus between me and he. Oh, that's right. He is forgiven. Forgiveness, of course, is granted in response to repentance. Jesus does not forgive us of our sins unless we seek forgiveness for them. So that's why you confront, because you want to be restored. You're not trying to make them see it your way. You're trying to make them see it God's way. That's why you talk. Don't let corrupting talk come out, only that which builds up. So I'm confronting you because I want to build up. And then, of course, as we see Jesus, the gift of forgiveness costs the giver, not the receiver. It costs us nothing to be forgiven for our sins. It cost him his son. You're right. When you have to forgive your spouse for something, it's going to cost you a lot. But not as much as it cost God. And he gives us the response, because of this, we always base our forgiveness on the shed blood of Jesus. If we would simply think over and over and over, Romans 12:10 talks about outdo one another in showing honor. Just let that be a placard you think about. We don't have any phylacteries and all the things that the Sadducees and the Pharisees had. But I wonder what it would be like if we would put a little headband around our head and had this verse that came in front of our eyes. Outdo one another in showing honor. And you just thought about it over and over and over. How that would affect, one, the conflicts we let become conflicts. But I think some of the conflicts that we let happen, just because we let them happen. And if we think about all these specific principles, we would stop letting them be a problem. And secondly, even if it is a problem, just keep outdoing one another in honor. honor, 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 honor. Help, forgive, see it like Christ sees it. I trust that you will keep the perfect plan, God's perfect plan, from 1 Peter 3, from Ephesians 5, the other statements that we made last week, and keep that perfect plan. And then when you and I foul at it, we mess up. In light of the fall, let's follow this plan so that we speak the truth in love, that we show honor, and that we restore, so that we're going to shine Christ in all that we do. As I did last week, I'd like to close reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I hope that this will be a great encouragement. Hopefully insightful and at times conviction, that we would want to be like Christ wants us. Please join with me as I pray, reading it yourself or just listening. For this reason, I bow my knees before you, Jesus, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, every one of us here at Hampton Park, that according to the riches of your glory, please grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that you would dwell in our hearts through my weak faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.